audio is from Anchor Church. More information is available at anchorhowell.com.
And this year, for our Advent series, we have been looking at four different songs in the Gospel of Luke. Now, I've shared this with you before, but for those of us who have kids, or maybe you've got grandkids, you remember the moments where you've gone by your kid's bedroom and you hear music singing wafting from the room. And there's this element where they're singing is oftentimes maybe it's kind of like the melody or a tune of a song that they're familiar with, but then they add their own words to it, whatever they're excited about in that moment. And there's this element where that singing is this pure expression of joy in response to whatever they're just excited about there. And in the same way, the songs that we come to in the Gospel of Luke are these joyful responses that individuals have to the good news that Jesus is coming. And so this morning we come to the last song in the Gospel of Luke, which is Simeon's song, a song of hope. And what we're going to see in this study of Luke chapter 2, verse 25 through 32 is this. God as a promise keeper is affirmed in the arrival of Christ. God as a promise keeper is affirmed in the arrival of Christ. So who is Simeon who sings this song? Look at verse 25 and 26 for me. We'll read these two verses together that give us a little bit of a picture into who he is. In Luke chapter 2, it says this, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And that word consolation simply means the comfort that would come through the arrival of the rescuer, the promised Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So there's a couple of things here that tells us about who Simeon is. One of the assumptions that oftentimes is made is that because Simeon meets Jesus in the temple, that the assumption is that he must be a priest. But what we see from the text here is that he's not called a priest, so he wasn't a priest. He was just a simple man. And this simple man was described as being righteous and devout. Now, the righteousness that Luke speaks of here is a righteousness in the context of his relationship to the Jewish law. In other words, he followed all the rules of the Jewish law perfectly. Now, this did not mean that he was righteous in the sense that he was sinless. He still needed a Savior, which is why he sings this song of excitement when he meets Jesus, who is his Savior. But he was righteous in the sense that he followed the Israel's law. But not only is he righteous, but he's also devout. And while the righteousness speaks of his relationship to the law, devoutness speaks of his relationship to God, that he feared God, that he worshiped God, that he stood in awe of God. And the final description that we would use for Simeon would be that he's a man who is hopeful. He is hopeful because he has been promised by God that he will not experience death until after he has seen the rescuer, the promised Messiah, face to face. And so in Luke chapter 2, we find that this simple, devout, righteous, and hopeful man gets up this morning like he did every other morning with whatever rhythms that he had. And we're told in verse 27 that the Holy Spirit prompts him to go to the temple. Look at verse 27. It says this. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. So the Holy Spirit, the second person of the Trinity, God, leads him so that he goes to the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the customs of the law. And so Simeon arrives at the temple, and suddenly his day that had probably been very average becomes extraordinary. Because we find that as he comes to the temple and he's led by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple that morning, and remember he had been promised by God that he would not see death until he sees the rescuer face to face. He comes to the temple and suddenly he realizes why the Holy Spirit had led him to the temple, in that in the same moment that he comes to the temple, we find that Mary and Joseph had also come to the temple, had arrived at the temple with Jesus. And Luke tells us that they had brought Jesus there to follow the laws, the ceremonial laws that were instituted according to the Jewish law. And so they've brought Jesus so that they can pay the prescribed ransom that was required of every firstborn Jewish boy who was born into a family. They'd also come to present the sacrifices that were needed for them to both Mary and probably Joseph as well, because Mary had this baby with Joseph. And when the birth took place, there would have been ceremonial uncleanliness that would have happened for Mary, certainly, but also for Joseph as he helped deliver this baby with his wife, where they would have come to then present the sacrifices that were required so that they could be ceremonially clean again. And then finally, we see that they've also come and brought Jesus so they can dedicate him to the Lord, which was not required by the law. That was an extra piece above and beyond the law that they chose to do. And it's in the midst of Joseph and Mary coming to the temple to do these tasks that they're met by Simeon. And as Simeon sees this baby, by the power of the Holy Spirit, revealing, opening his eyes, he comes up to them and he recognizes that this baby is the promised rescuer that he had been promised would get to see before his death. And in that moment, as he sees the rescuer, the Messiah, face to face, Simeon does what all of us do in that moment of pure joy. We break out in singing. Now, some of us may not do this in public because, you know, we don't want to have everybody hear us sing, but in that purest moment of excitement, we break out in singing, right? And so he does that. Look at verse 28. And he took him, Jesus, in his arms and blessed God and said. So how does Simeon respond to the fulfillment of God's promise? He takes this baby in his arms and he breaks out into joyful singing. And in this we see that God is a promise keeper, specifically to Simeon, but generally to humanity, is affirmed in the arrival of Christ. Now let's look at the song that Simeon sings in beginning in verse 29. And actually, before we do that, I want to help us give a little bit of a roadmap for this song, because there's two parts to the song. Verse 29 is the first part of the song in which Simeon specifically sings joyful thankfulness, excitement for God keeping his promise that Simeon himself would see the rescuer. And then in verse 30 through 32, the second part of the song, Simeon then shifts his focus from praising God for the fact that his personal promise had been met, fulfilled by God, but that God had also fulfilled his general promise to humanity to send a rescuer. And so let's look at verse 29, the first part of his song, where he is specifically praising God for the way in which he has fulfilled his specific promise to Simeon. It says this, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Now Simeon tells God that he can now use the phrase depart in peace. What does Simeon mean here? Have any of you, I'm sure all of us have experienced this, right? Where it's late in the evening, you have been reading this really good book, you only have about a chapter left, your eyes are getting heavy, but you got to keep going because the book is so good and you just want to get it finished, right? Those are the educated people. Uneducated people like me, you're on Netflix and you just want to wait for that, can't wait for that show to finish. And you just, your eyes are heavy, but you keep watching the show. Or for those of you who just aren't into technology, you're into puzzles. And so you've got that last couple pieces, you just got to get to the end. In all of those scenarios, there's this peace that we experience when we complete that task. When we complete that puzzle, or when we get to complete that series and we get to find the final conclusion to Netflix series, or when we complete the book and we get to find out what happens in the end. In all of those spaces, there's this element where we get to experience a peace because it's complete, it's finished. We get to see and experience the end. Now, take that, but then on top of that, layer in God fulfilling a promise that he's given to you years ago, and it finally comes to fruition. And that's what Simeon is feeling. There's this level of completion, but then there's this level of this promise that I've been waiting to be fulfilled, and it's finally fulfilled. And from that space, Simeon goes, I can now depart in peace. There's this settledness. There's this completeness. There's this element of just knowing that things are right. That things are right. And then we move from Simeon praising God, thanking God for keeping his promise through the arrival of Christ, to then shift his focus to praising God for fulfilling his general promise to humanity that he would send a rescuer. Look at verse 30 and 32. It says this, "For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Now, one of the most significant elements of these three verses is the fact that Simeon ties the arrival of Jesus with salvation, the arrival of salvation. And that's significant. That's in verse 30. He says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." And so as Simeon is holding this child and singing this song, he's recognizing that the child that he is holding is not just another ordinary child, nor is this child that he is holding the Jewish version of the rescuer who would defeat the Roman Empire and bring freedom to the Jewish nation. And we know that because in verse 32, he speaks about how this Savior would be a light to the Gentiles. So he's recognizing that this Savior is not merely a temporal Savior who would kind of meet the needs of the nation right now, but instead that this child is God the Son in whom alone salvation will be found, and through whom a light would be given to all the nations, including the Gentiles, and through whom Israel would be glorified. And so he sees, and Simeon ties Christ, arrival of Christ, with the arrival of salvation. But then secondly, we see in verse 31 that not only in Christ is there the arrival of salvation, but that this plan for Christ to arrive and to come is a plan that has been prepared from before the beginning of time. Look at verse 31. He says that you have prepared. And if you're familiar with the Bible, you know that throughout the scriptures, over and over again, the promise of the coming rescue in the Messiah has been present. And to just give us a 5,000 foot view of that, right? Beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, what do we find? God promises that through Eve's seed would crush the serpent's head. Speaking about Jesus, who was born of a man and a woman, stepping into earth, becoming fully human while remaining fully God, would come and would crush Satan's head through his finished work on the cross. We come to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, where God makes the promise to Abraham, telling Abraham specifically that through your offspring, all the earth will be blessed. Speaking of the fact that Jesus came not only as a human being, but Jesus specifically came through the nation of Israel, through Abraham's line, as an Israelite, to bring about salvation, the blessing in which all the nations would be blessed through Jesus' finished work on the cross. And then we go further and we come to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 17, where King David's given this promise by God in which he's told that his throne would be established forever. And Jesus comes not just as a human, stepping down into earth, becoming fully human, not just as being born into the nation of Israel as an Israelite, but he comes specifically born with his lineage connecting back to the line of David, who is his ancestor. But Jesus comes what? As a servant, who comes to serve rather than to be served, to give his life as a ransom for many. And after his death, he rises from the dead, conquering sin, Satan, and death. And 40 days later, he ascends into heaven. And what does Jesus do? He reigns at the right hand of God the Father, interceding on our behalf. And he will, as we've sung and as we'll read about here in a bit, he will one day in the future return to earth as a victorious warrior, continuing his reign for all of eternity. And all of these things highlight the reality that the work of Christ as a Savior was prepared and planned before the beginning of time. And why was this done? So that, as Simeon sings about in verse 32, there might be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. In other words, so that all the nations of the earth might see and know the truth that in the work of Christ, salvation is found, and salvation alone is found in the work of Christ. And as he says in verse 32, and for the glory to your people Israel. And there's a uniqueness to the fact that Israel receives glory, recognition, because it's through the nation of Israel that God chooses to send his son. And so God, as a promise keeper, is affirmed in the arrival of Christ. In the arrival of Christ, I don't have the exact number on the top of my head, but in the arrival of Christ, there are hundreds of prophecies and promises throughout the scriptures that are fulfilled in the arrival of Christ. God as a promise keeper is affirmed in the arrival of Christ. Now, unfortunately, none of us are strangers to broken promises. All of us, if we sat down together over a cup of coffee, each of you would be able to tell me a moment or an incident in your life where you've experienced a promise being broken, where somebody has made a promise to you and it's been broken. And if we're honest, we would also be able to share with each other moments in which we have been the promise breakers, where we have made a promise and broken it. And this Christmas season, one of the things that we can recognize is that Jesus, our Savior, stepped into a world marred by broken promises, and in his arrival, God as a promise keeper was affirmed and the work of salvation was begun. And so in our celebration of the arrival of Christ this Christmas, and specifically tomorrow, we get to share in a taste of Simeon's peace that he sung about in verse 29, because we know that God is a promise keeper. We know that God is a promise keeper because we can look back to 2,000 years ago when Jesus arrived to earth. And in recognizing that God is a promise keeper, that brings us peace in the way that it brought Simeon peace, where there was a understanding of the completion of an event, but also the joy that we experience when somebody makes a promise to us and keeps that promise. But the good news of the gospel and the peace that it brings doesn't end there, right? Because Christ's work just began with his arrival, but then it continues with his life. So that Christ spends 33 years living a life that you and I cannot live. A life of absolute righteousness and perfection, so that he never sins. Even as people wrong him, he does not respond in wronging them. He lives a life of perfection, a life that you and I could not live. And then he dies the death that we deserve to die, so that he chooses to hang on the cross in our place, bearing God the Father's just wrath that we deserve for the punishment of our sins. He takes that on himself. And in that moment, he fulfills the words of Isaiah that were spoken of 700 years before Jesus is hanging on the cross. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, where he says this, Isaiah writes this, "But he, Christ, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought what? Us peace." So Simeon experiences the peace as the promise is fulfilled and the promise is complete. But then the peace continues. And this peace builds on, is more than the peace that Simeon experiences. Because this peace is speaking about a peace that comes from the forgiveness of sins. Where through our faith in Jesus' finished work on the cross, we are able to experience a peace in which we understand that we are fully accepted and loved perfectly by our Heavenly Father. And so Jesus dies the death that we deserve to die, and then what does he do? He says it's finished, he's buried, and 3 days later he raises from the dead, conquering sin, Satan, and death, proving that he is God and not merely man. But then the good news of the gospel travels even past the cross to a future day when Christ will return as he has promised. And on that day that he returns, that's the day when we experience the final and ultimate peace. Where the book of Revelation tells us that every tear will be wiped away and every wrong will be made right. And it is in that day that we will experience the completion of our peace as we enjoy Jesus, our Savior, and we look into his eyes and see him face to face, and we enjoy him forever with our forever family. And so my invitation for us this Christmas season, as we celebrate the arrival of Christ 2,000 years ago and the peace that that brings, and then as we reflect on the peace that Christ secures for all who have trusted Jesus as their Savior and Lord through his finished work on the cross, and as we anticipate the second arrival of Christ and the completion of the peace that is going to come, my hope is that your week this week, and specifically tomorrow, yes, I hope it's filled with gifts, kids. I hope you guys all get your gifts. But ultimately, I hope that it's filled with wonder, with awe, with marvel, but also with repentance and with trust as you reflect on the good news of the arrival of Christ and the confirmation that God as a promise keeper can be trusted. Heavenly Father, we come to you recognizing that we are mere humans and that our hope rests not in ourselves, but our hope rests in you. I pray, Lord, that in the same way that your Holy Spirit uniquely worked in Simeon's life, revealing to him that he would not die until he saw his Savior face to face, we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work in each of us, bringing us comfort where we need comfort and conviction where we need conviction, so that we can grow in trusting Christ as our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.